I know, you eat a little, but then you don't sleep.
And then, yeah, and then I could.
All right. The second reading of Parshas Pinchas is very Bamidbar-like. Bamidbar, of course, is known as Chumash HaPikudim. It's a book of counting. And here we are, back to our favorite pastime in Bamidbar. We are counting yet again. Why are we counting again? Ginukshan with counting. So the reason that we have a fourth census is because there was a plague. And because there was a plague, Hashem speaks to Moshe Rabbeinu and he says, you know what? After the people, there was a plague and people have been lost, it's important that they should be counted again. Just to show them that they're valuable and that each individual counts and so on and so forth. Also, Moshe Rabbeinu is about to check out. Yehoshua is going to become the new Rebbe of the Jewish people. And he has to take a census, demonstrate that he's taking care of them properly. And as he passes, the Rashi uses the metaphor of sheep, a shepherd with sheep. Take care of the sheep, you're passing the sheep on to a new shepherd. You do so with minyan, count the sheep, he says, here's the sheep, take care of them, and now pass it on to the next leader. At any rate, this is some of what's behind the counting. And the second reading begins with chapter 26, verse 5. The Torah says, after having introduced the count at the end of the first reading, we now move into the actual count. Reuven, we start here with the first of the tribes. He is Bechor Yisrael, the firstborn of Israel. Bnei Reuven, the children of Reuven, Achanoich, and Mishpachas Hachanoichi. Chanoich was an individual. He spawned the family called Hachanoichi. Lefalu, to his son named Falu, Mishpachas HaPalui. Lecherzen, Mishpachas HaCherzeni, and Lecharmi, Mishpachas HaKarmi. So, the first thing which we notice here is that Chanoich did not spawn the Mishpacha of Chanoichi, but rather HaChanoichi, with a hey in the beginning. And so it is with the rest. We have the mishpacha, the family that came from Cherzon is HaCherzeni. Karmi is HaKarmi. And anyway, why couldn't you just say Chanoich, Mishpachas Chanoich? So Rashi says something very interesting. The reason that the Torah chooses to mention each name twice, essentially, B'nei Reuven Chanoich, let's say Chanoich Mishpachte. It says Chanoich, HaChanoichi. Falu, Mishpachas HaPalu. So the reason that we have this, the names changed or moderated with a hey and then a yud, and the reason that the Torah has to repeat it twice is lefi shehayo ha'umis mevazimaisim. People were throwing all kinds of dirt on the Jewish people, and the rumors out there were ma elu. They used to say ma elu imrim ma elu misyachsnal shifteim. You think that these people actually have lineage? You think that they have paternity? You think they really come from their fathers? Sivurim shalayshaltu hamitzriim biimayseim. Do you think for a moment that the Egyptians did not control the women? They're all products of rape. These are not Jewish people. They're Egyptian people. Whatever. They were born to Jewish mothers, but there's no lineage here. They said in begufam hayomayshlam. If they controlled their very bodies, they owned these people. Kalvachemir benishaseim. For sure, when it came to the women, they were all a bunch of sex slaves. The Egyptians did as they pleased. Everybody was violated. And if so, this kind of weakens the whole foundation of the Jewish people as lineage, and we come from tribes and so on. So what tribe is it? The whole thing is baloney. Lefichach, therefore, hitl HaKadosh Baruch Hu Shmoy Aleihem. God, when he now traces lineage, he includes his name in that lineage. A hey mitzad zeh, a hey on one side, and a yud mitzad zeh, a yud at the other side, which are the two letters that comprise God's name of Ka, Yudkei. Loimer, as if to say, Meyadani Aleihem, Shem B'nei Avisehem. I myself, God says, can say testimony that they are actually the children of their fathers. Zehu Shemefurash Ayadei David. This is clearly and explicitly stated by David HaMelech in the 122nd Psalm, in one of the Shir HaMalos, where he says, Shivtei Ka, Shivtei Yudkei. Edus li Yisrael, tribes of God, testimony to Israel. What does this mean? Hashem Hazeh, this name of God, Yudkei, that this name, Meid Aleihem, bears testimony, Lishivtehem, to their tribal or ancestral lineages. Lefichach, therefore, Bechulam, Kosov, Hachanoichi, Hapalui. That's why every one of the names has a Hey in the beginning and a Yud at the end. Aval Beyimna, but when we come to the name Yimna, which is later on in the 44th verse, Lehutzach Leimer, Le Yimna, Mishpachas HaYimni, it didn't have to say, for Yimna, the family of Yimni, Lefisha Hashem Kavuabai, because Yimna already has God's name. He actually has it in the right order. He has a Yud Bereish and a Hey B'Seif. He has a Yud in the beginning, a Hey at the end. So that's why the one name that the Torah doesn't modify and say, Mishpachas HaYimnehi, is the name Yimna, because Yimna had it right already. Yimna already had God's name. And therefore we can see that it's not specific to modify every name and turn it into a Ha and a Yi, as sometimes people do in Yiddish, you know, kind of take words and add something to it. But this is clearly not the case, because the only name that the Torah doesn't do it to is the name where there's a Yud and a Hey. So we see this is about the Yud and the Hey, and it's about bringing the testimony of Hashem with regard to the lineage of the Jewish people. Now there's something very interesting here, which Rashi doesn't deal with at all, and the Chizkuni talks about it. It says, by the families of Reuven and Shimon, so it says at the end, this is Mishpachas HaReuveni, because you take a look in verse 6, we continue, Chertzen is HaChertzeni, Charmi is Mishpachas HaKarmi, and then the Torah rounds up the families of Reuven, and it says, Ela Mishpachas HaReuveni, these are the families of the Reuveni, Ve'yi Ufikudeyem, their numbers were, Shloishav, Arboyim Elef, 43,000, V'sheva Meis, and 700, Shloishim, and 30, okay. So 43,730. But the question is, why does it say HaReuveni? If it said HaKarmi and HaPalui and HaChertzeni, why does it say HaReuveni? You already said that. Hashem's name is already in the individual families. And the interesting thing the Chizkuni points out to us is that this will show up at the end of Shimon's name. If you take a look at the end of Shimon's family, you'll find over there also that it says Mishpachas Hashim'i, and then later on, we're going to talk about the family of Zevulun, and it's going to have the family of Hazavuluni. But that's it. That's it. Of all the tribes, only these three. So the Chizkuni asks, I understand, Rashi explained to us why the names of the families have to have a Hey and the Yud. Why is it that only three of the tribes have a Hey and the Yud at the end of the tribal name as well? And the Chizkuni says something very interesting. He says that this is like an affectionate, like, you know, people call it Shlema Shlemi or something like that. So he says this is like an affectionate way of Hashem showing a special care, a special, like, love towards these three tribes. Why these three tribes? Well, he said Reuven always had a chip on his shoulder. That's a story of messing around his father's bedroom, and Reuven kind of lost his firstborn over that. So Hashem here, in the final entrance, this is the final count, where now they become a nation fully, and we're going, leaving in the hands of Moshe, he wants to emphasize the idea that they are still beloved and still cherished. Shimon, which had a recent disaster, Shimon with the story with Cosby and the terrible plague that just happened, they didn't have a good ending to the sojourn in the desert. So Hashem said, okay, Hashim'i, we're going to talk about the family of Shimon as well. Hashem loves them as them too. And finally, Zevulun was not so happy with his mission. He said, I don't get this. Everybody else gets beautiful fields. Everybody else gets beautiful real estate. And I get seashore. I can't even grow anything there. I'm forced to go in these ships and then deal with monsoons and high seas. And I'm the businessman. Who said I want to be a businessman? Maybe I should learn Torah. Maybe Yisachar should go to business. It's funny. Today, everybody wants to live in Tel Aviv. It's expensive real estate. Mm-hmm. Then he wasn't happy about it. He said, Naftali, he's got nice real estate. So Hashem said, okay, we have to show Zevulun special care, and that's why Zevulun got his name also modified in a special way. At any rate, moving forward from the family of Reuven, we move now into the details of the family of Reuven. Number 8, Uvnei Falu, Aliyav. Uvnei Aliyav, Nimuel, V'dasan V'aviram. And here the Torah stops for a moment and says, oh, V'dasan V'aviram, Who dasan ve'aviram? This is the dasan ve'avim. They were kriye ha'eda, very prominent people. Asher hitzu al Moshe. These are the people who incited the nation of Israel against their leader. They caused the rebellion against Moshe and Al Aaron. Ba'das Koirach, in the congregation of Koirach, ba'hatzoisam al Hashem, when they incited the people against Hashem. Now this is interesting because all of a sudden we have a tangent. We're not talking about simply the numbers. Now we're talking, in fact, about the what happened, what they did. Asher hitzu, Rashi says, first trying to explain, Rashi says the word hitzu comes from the terminology of fanning the flames of a rebellion, of an argument. And he says the hitzu means es Yisrael al Moshe, they incited the Jewish people on Moshe. At the end of the day, the people who went along with this, they went along with this. Yes, but who incited them? Who got in line? Who fanned the flames of that? And that's why the Torah uses the word twice, asher hitzu, and then at the end, behatzoisam. Behatzoisam es ha'om. It wasn't just their rebellion. For you to do a sin by yourself, okay, there are a lot of people who do inappropriate things. But when you sin, you cause others to sin, that's considered to be a grave infraction. This is something which Hashem does not overlook. That's the person who is choyte umachti. When you sin and cause others to sin, they incited, they didn't just cause. They directly engaged the and they got them al Hashem to go against Hashem. And this is why the Torah mentions them in a nefarious way. They're infamous. Hitzu, Rashi now further goes, a third Rashi. He see you as Yisrael. They incited the Jewish people. Lariv al Moshe, to rebel or quarrel against Moshe. Lashon hif'ilu, this is causative. It wasn't in happenstance. They caused this to happen. They pushed it to happen. They incited the people. And therefore, they are held culpable and responsible. So why does the Torah have to mention that? Who dasan v'avidim? They are dasan. Is it really relevant to know about dasan v'avidim and so on and so forth? So Ramban says, yes, because many of the people who died, in fact, all of them died. Nobody was left except the tribe of Levi. The women survived, the men all died. But their children took their place. And that's what we're going to hear about. The division of Eretz Yisrael, according to the people who left Mitzrayim, was given to their children. But Dasan and Aviram had no children. Why? Because they made this terrible machlokes, and they engaged and incited the children, their own children, their own families, and their entire families were lost. And so everything ended up going to Nimuel. Because when you don't have children, who is a Yerdish, who is the inheritor? Then one of the brothers becomes the inheritor. So the Torah says that they died, and it all went over to Nimuel, who was a brother. And that's what we hear about Bnei Aliyah of Nimuel and Dasan and Aviram. Nimuel was their brother. He inherited everything. Or Chaim says that the reason that the Torah emphasizes this is to tell you that a person who sins, you don't get away with it. You don't walk away. Say, okay, you sinned, let's forget about that. No, it doesn't get forgotten. And very interestingly, the people rebelled against Moshe Rabbeinu multiple times. But only one time was it such a nefarious and such a devious and terrible way. And this is because they were incited. And that's why the Aruch Hayim says, here we have to tell you that these people are dead already for 38 years, and yet we're mentioning the names again, we're fingering them and saying, these are the people. They did the sins, they incited the people against Hashem, and they'll be remembered. The deeds will not be forgotten. A very important lesson for us. The Torah gives us details. Vatiftach ha'aretz es pi'a, the earth opened its mouth, vativlo isam, and swallowed them, ve'es koirach and koirach. Ve'moysa eida, in the death of the congregation, va'achol ha'esh es chamishim u'mesayim ish, when the fire consumed the 250 people, v'yiyu l'neis, this was a miracle. Yeah, you don't say it was a miracle, really. When the ground opens up and fire comes from heaven. So what's the point? So Rashi says, no, the Torah wants you to know, v'yiyu l'neis, this is the word neis, does not always mean miracle. The word neis sometimes mean it's a public display, that this was very, very clear to everybody. It became a sign to everybody. As Rashi says, la'ois, the word neis means a sign, l'zikaron, a remembrance. And this was an order, l'man asher le'yikra v'shzor l'chalek oida l'kahuna. Hashem knows very well that the notion of choosing a family of people, and because of their lineage, they will be the ones to have prominence, not by virtue of their own merits. It's not a meritocracy. This is just inherited. People don't like that. People get frustrated. So who cares who his father was? So what? I'm smarter. I'm holier. I'm better. I should get the position. This is human nature. And the truth is, they have logic behind them. Who cares who somebody's father was? That's why he can bless me, because he had a fancy father, because he had a special grandfather. Who cares? He's a bozo. And I'm much more well suited for the job. But Hashem says this is a neshama thing, that people from a certain lineage get a certain neshama. And it's actually not merit based. Some things are based on birth, just like being Jewish. It's not merit based. There's some very bad Jews out there. Well, we're stuck with them. They're still Jewish people. There's some bad Kohenim out there. They can still bless us. Why? Because they're Kohenim. So because it's implicit in human nature to rebel against this, therefore, there had to be a very clear sign. And Hashem knew that the story of Korach was not a one-off, and that the story of Korach was the most natural rebellion to unfold in the future, and therefore, it was a major event that not only quelled the rebellion in its time, not only took care of the challenge for then, but became a sign for the future. U'bnei Korach. Here the Torah inserts that the children of Korach did not die. And this is very unusual because we're not talking about the tribe of Levi. We're talking about Shimon. We're talking about Reuven. Stuck in the middle is the Bnei Korach. Rashi says, Bnei Korach, because the Torah had to speak about the people who died when they were swallowed up, the Torah has to emphasize and tell you, one second, these guys didn't die. As the Rebbe teaches us, they disappeared for a very long time. Nobody knew where they were, but they remained alive, swallowed up in the earth. These are the men who came back from hell. And they had a lot to sing about, a lot to tell us. They composed a number of psalms of Tillim while they were there in Gehenim on this platform that was established for them. And these are inducted into the book of Tillim later. And they're the most profound yearning for Hashem and the most amazing expression of tshuva. They have people who did tshuva literally in the 11th and a half hour and 59 seconds as they're being swallowed. Hashem saves them. And the sentiments that welled up in their souls, which were prophetically distilled into Tillim, into our prayers, this is something which is meaningful for posterity. At any rate, let's go on with the Rashi. Heim hayu be'etzo, betchila. They were the ones who goaded their father. They said, hey, dad, they left you behind. You should fight for your rights. This is no good. However, b'shas ha-machlekes, when things spun out of control, kidharu tshuva b'libam, they began to have second doubts. They said, maybe this is not such a good idea. Maybe we shouldn't be rebelling against Moshe. L'fichach, therefore, nisbatsha lehem makam gavaya b'gehinam. There was a platform, a high platform established in the hell that they were swallowed up into. V'yash v'sham, there they remained. And for a long time, they were there, only coming out now. And that's what the Torah says at this point, when we're doing the census and talking about the people, that's what it mentioned, b'nei kerech le'mesu.
Why would you mention in the census about that time in Aviram, they're not alive anymore?
That's what Or HaChaim says. We want their deeds to be remembered. As we're going through the numbers, going through the families, and we have to know that Nemuel actually inherited their position, their portion, because it was divided up according to portions. Nemuel inherits their portion, and that must be known, and it has to be known. Once we're mentioning that Nemuel inherits their portion, we want people to know what they did. This is all about not repeating the same mistakes. Everybody can make mistakes. Don't repeat them. B'nei Shimon. Now on to the tribe of Shimon, l'mishpachas, l'mishpachesam, for their family, Nimuel mishpachas ha-nimueli. We have a Nimuel here too, and we have a Yamin. And though he has mishpachas, he spawns the family of ha-yimani. And then we have, you see, that's the Yamin, so it's Yamini. But we have Yimna, as we mentioned earlier, that's not going to be modified as such. And finally, we have the Yochin, that's mishpachas ha-yochini. L'zerach, mishpachas ha-zarchi. L'shaul, mishpachat ha-sha'uli. Let's take a look in Rashi. Rashi says, L'zerach. Who is Zerach? When we go back to the previous counting, we don't have a Zerach. Something is funny over here. Where did Zerach come from? So Rashi says, I'll tell you. He's just called by a slightly different name before. Hutzaychar. He is mentioned earlier in the book of Exodus as Tzeichar. And the reason is that sometimes the letter Ches can be transposed or interchanged for the letter Hey. Lashon Tzeichar. Tzeichar is a word that shows up in Parshas Noach when God tells Noach to make a luminary, a light for the ark, for the Teva. So what is a Tzohar? Could either be a luminous stone which is able to refract light and multiply light, or it was an actual window. It's a tzayar. What does the tzayar have? It has rays of light. It projects light. So because he was rays of light, so therefore the name Zarach means what? To radiate and shine. So therefore it's natural for the name Tzoychar, which is connected to Tzoychar, And since it had a chesed anyway, so we ended up calling him Zorach. So they had a slight name change. Maybe they didn't like the name Tzorcher. Maybe they felt it didn't express their essence well enough. So they went for the name Zorach. But at any rate, Rashi tells us that's what happened there. Okay, so now I know who Mishpachas Hazarchi is. But one second. Then there's another family that's mentioned. And that family is Ohad. What happened to Ohad? Rashi says, sadly, Butla. That family was lost. Lost. There was nobody left. And he says, incidentally, if you're going to carefully review the digest of names, you're going to see that there are numerous families that were lost. V'chein, Chomesh, Mishavet, Binyamin. Five families are missing from Binyamin. Because Binyamin had a set of bonim, yarded, limitzayim. He came down with 10 children. He had Bela and Becher and Ashbel and Geda and Naaman and Ochi, Vereshi, Amupim and Chupim and Eret. V'kan, Liman, Ala, Chamisha. When we're going to get to Binyamin, we're only going to hear about five. So what happens to the other five? V'chein Etzboin. When you look in the family of God, Etzboin is missing too. V'chein Yishva. In the family, in the tribe of Asher, Yishva is missing. What happened? So Rashi says, Harei Sheva Mishpachis. There are seven families that disappeared into thin air. Seven families that I mentioned earlier, the progenitors of the family is mentioned, but here when the family is spawned and develops, suddenly the family is gone. What happened? Matzasi Bigamara Biyashalmis, Rashi says, I found in the Jerusalem Talmud in Masechet Sota, that over there it discusses this at great length. And it says something, I talked about this last week. Keshamei Saharin Estalkon Anei Kovet. When Aaron passed, the clouds of glory dissipated. The Canaanites came to Lachem B'Yisrael, but they were not really Canaanites. They looked like Canaanites. They were Amalek, exactly. The people just gave up. They said, forget it. This is never going to work. We tried. Now we're getting attacked. Amalek is back. We're out of here. And they want to go back to Mitzrayim. They actually defected from the Jewish people. They separated from the nation of Moshe. And they went back eight journeys. Meherda harlu meseira, shenemar, as it's written, ubnei Yisrael nasu mebeiras bnei Yakon, meseira. They went from bnei Yakon to meseira. Shom meisaharin, but that doesn't make sense. He didn't die in meseira. Bahaloi b'herda har meis. He died in herda har. Ubnei meseira ad herda har sheva masois. From meseira till herda har, there's seven journeys missing. Sheva masois, yes. Rashi says elo shachazul achareim. They began to retreat, retrace their steps. The children of Levi had to run after them, lachzidam. And there was a battle, a tragic civil war. Seven families during this war were wiped off the face of the earth. It's a major event for the Jewish people. Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't have two Jewish peoples, a Jewish people who went back to Mitzrayim and a different Jewish people. Can you imagine what that would look like in history? Two Jewish peoples, who's the real Jews? A disaster. It couldn't be that way. The Levites were the heroes. They did Moshe's bidding. They went to war on his behalf. And you know what? Four families were lost. Mishpachas Shimi and Uzieli, and from the children of Yitzhar, Leinim Le'el Mishpachas Akarchi. Which is the fourth one missing? Rashi says, Avi Lo Yodaiti Mani. I don't know what the fourth one is. Gemara says four families. I only see three missing. Rabbi Tanchuma, Darash Rabbi Tanchuma wants to expound in the Medrash Tanchuma, Shemesu B'magefa B'dvar Bilam. So these are the people who died during the story with Bilam. When we take a look and see the numbers, the downers, the numbers in this number, from the numbers from Midbar Sinai, the way, look at the numbers of how they were counted, how populous Shimon was. And now look at the numbers of how Shimon has not grown, but actually shrunk. You come up with the conclusion that the Rabbi Tanchuma's words are hard to figure. When you look at the numbers, it doesn't seem to be that way. It seems that Shimon was the one who suffered in the plague, and therefore Rashi adopts the approach of the Yerushalmi that these were the results of the civil war. Okay, so moving right along in this counting over here, the Torah now tells us, Lazerach Mishpachas Hazarchi, Lishol Mishpachas Hashimi, Hashimoni, pardon me, verse 14, Eila Mishpachas Hashimoni, like Rashi said before, only Shimon gets the hay and the yud, like Reuven, Shnayim Vesem Elef, only 22,000 Masoyim and 200. And then the Torah begins to tell us about B'nai God. Why do we talk about B'nai God? It's not in order. And the reason is because we go here by groupings. Groupings, the flags, they get grouped together. So the Bnei Gadol Mishpachas Litzfoin, Mishpachas Hatzifoini. Lechagi Mishpachas Achagi, Lishuni Mishpachas Ashuni. Leozni Mishpachas Haozni, Leeri Mishpachas Aeri, Laaroid Mishpachas Haaroidi, Laareli Mishpachas Haareli. And now we have the roundup. Eila Mishpachas Bnei God Lefikudei. And these are the family of God for their children. Aboyim Elef, Chamesh Meis. We get 40,500. Rashi says, Laozni. Rashi says, we never heard of Ozni. Going out of Mitzrayim, there was a mishpacha called Etzbein. He says, yep, that's right. There was a mishpacha called Etzbein. Well, how did Etzbein get to Ozni? Rashi says, I don't know. Any idea? I can't tell you. In Pshuta Shomikra, I can't tell you. Tzoychar, Tzoychar, Zorach, that I figured out. But in Pshuta Shomikra, how Etzbein gets to Ozni, I don't know. And it's important for us to know when we don't know, you say, I don't know. So I don't know why his family wouldn't be called by his name. Every other family is called by his name. I don't know why they went with a different name. Now comes something very unusual. Bnei Yehuda, the children of Yehuda, Eva Einon. Remember them? They only died like 500 years ago. Vayomos Eva Einon Beretz Kanan. What? Eva Einon. Eva Einon died as young people. These were the two brothers who married Tamar and messed around. Like, what's going on here? Why are we mentioning these people? They never even went into Mitzrayim the first time. They were never even amongst the Shivim Nafesh. Like, how did they end up here now? 210 years of Mitzrayim, another 40 years in the desert, with 250 years after they came down to Mitzrayim. They died decades before they went to Mitzrayim. Their whole story happens after the sale of Yosef. This is another 21 years, so it's somewhere between 270 and 250 years ago. A relic, a thing of the past. Why are we mentioning them? So really, it's an amazing question. It's funny that hardly any of the Mefarshim deal with this question. The Moir HaAfela says that the reason that Torah wants to mention them is because they never did anything else wrong. There was only one sin they did wrong. And that was, they did not complete their cohabitation because they did not want to have children. And they did something which is, Torah says, wrong. Torah wants people not to follow in that path. So the Torah mentions their name because with them, you know exactly why they sinned. And why here? Let's say the Moir HaAfela is right. Why here? So here, we're running a little late, but very quickly, the Rebbe in page Kuf Lamed Aleph on Simen Yud, in the Beauty of Chumash here. And Chumash, the Rebbe brings down, he says, what's up with this business that specifically here we have to mention the idea of Erva Einon, who died because they did not live a proper family life, because they didn't marry in a wholesome way. So Rashi said, the Rebbe says, the explanation is found at the outset of today's class. Right at the beginning, we talked about Rashi, who explains that the business of each of the families has a hey and a yud. Why a hey and a yud? The hey and a yud is lahoyed la kedushas mishpachaseim shel bnei Yisrael. It's to indicate the holiness of the lineage, the purity of the lineage of the Jewish people. That the nations were mocking them and said, ha, they were a bunch of rape, victims of rape. They are a motley mix. They're not the Jewish people as they say they are. They're not people who have lineage and so on and so forth. So the Torah comes along and says, no, a hey and a yud, Hashem is made. They did live a pure family life. So the Rebbe suggests that this idea of Eidos is also connected to living not only that they weren't victims of rape, but they actually lived a pure family life. And they followed something called Shmiras HaBris, that they lived properly. That they didn't, Eva Einon did not live properly. Eva Einon used their wives, or abused their wife, same lady, poor lady, and they didn't want her to be pregnant. They didn't want to have children with her. And they did something which the Torah considers to be a grave sin. In fact, that kind of behavior is known till today as onanism. He's survived even in the English language. And the Rebbe suggests that the Torah is trying to tell us a message for then and a message for now. The Arizal says in the Kotetere of the Arizal that the idea of Shmiras HaBris, purity and family life, is actually a tenai, is a condition for the Geula, for the redemption. And therefore, this is the missing of Erva Einon. This actually could have in some way impacted the Jewish people from stopping to go into Eretz Yisrael. In order for them to go into Eretz Yisrael, the concept of family purity was a key element in the Jewish people's self-actualization, in the realization of their ultimate goal, and they're being able to land in Eretz Yisrael. And the Rebbe says, Lachain, the last paragraph, Lachain ra'a kasuv lahaskir. Therefore, the Torah finds it important to mention. Dafke kanas meisim shel Avainan. Here, at the very end of the 40 years, we're talking about the death of Avainan. Shechetem haya ish miras abris. They did not watch their, so to speak, seed. Kitaskeiris l'bnei Yisrael. This is a memory for the Jewish people. Achashivos hemshech hashmira akadushas chaya mishpacha. That they had to live with family purity. Kidei shalaitis akev. So there shouldn't be a delay, chalila, im knisasan la'aretz. Elsewhere, the Rebbe explains that the final journey of the Jewish people was also where they made the terrible sin of the Bnei Ismayev, Bnei Midyan. Right? The daughters of Midyan came, and there was the disaster. That was the final challenge of the Jewish people. And the Arizal says, just like that was the final challenge of the Jewish people for going to Eretz Yisrael, this will be the final challenge of the Jewish people at the end of time. So today we have marriage under attack, intermarriage being acclaimed, and family purity being thrown under the bus. And the Torah is telling us by mentioning Avraham's name that these ideas are critically important. This is important for Moshe Rabbeinu to mention at this point, that people should understand it is only through lives of purity, family purity, that the Jewish people were able to come into Eretz Yisrael. That was then, but back to the future, that is also the case in our time. This is what accelerates the process and, so to speak, greases the wheels, no pun intended, to be able to get us into Eretz Yisrael with the coming of Mashiach. B'mheira, will be Amenu. Amen.